Well, good morning. Nice to be here. We actually snuck in a month ago, and we met a few of you guys. It was amazing what a friendly church. Actually, we didn't really sneak in. The elders said we could, so we had permission to come in and just check out the church. But really, Carla and I have we've really enjoyed our time here. We've been blessed by you. It's always one of those things that as you travel around and are able to be with God's people, are able to interact and just see what God's doing in the community and people's lives, it's always just super encouraging. And, you know, we were able to meet with different groups. We were able to see VBS and just see what the church is about, different ministries they're involved in. We were able to meet many of you as well. And so, thank you so much for making Carla and I feel welcome. And we've just had a great time this week. And so, just to give you a little background, I've had to say this a few times. So if you've already heard my little spiel on where I'm from and all that, you can feel free to take a nap for this part. But when we get to the Bible part, you got to wake up. But so, one of the things I am very proud of that I probably shouldn't be, but I'm proud of, is I am from Idaho. So around here it's kind of fun talking to people, but I'm from Kellogg, Idaho. So I told one guy that and he said, "Oh, you're a lead head." And I'm like, "Well, what is that supposed to mean?" I guess it's from all the mining and stuff up north, but that might explain a few things about me, I guess. But oh no, all that to say, I was born in Kellogg, Idaho. And when I was 2 months old, my parents went to Indonesia to be missionaries. So from 1979 to 1995, my parents were missionaries in Indonesia. And so, saya bisa bercakap bahasa Indonesia tapi saya belum begitu pandai. I said, I'm able to speak Indonesian, but I'm not very good at it. So that's about all I remember. I do know a verse though. Padamulanya Allah menciptakan langit dan bumi. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So that's the only verse I ever memorized in Indonesian, but anyways, so I always like to hear people speak, you know, when they say they've been to certain countries. So that's my Indonesian for you. But like I said, my parents were missionaries with New Tribes Mission. It's now called Ethnos 360. So I was born in Idaho. Moved to Indonesia until I was, like I said, at the end of my sophomore year of high school. And then New Tribes Mission started a training facility, or had a training facility in Baker City, Oregon. So I actually graduated from high school from Baker City, Oregon. So I'm somewhat familiar with this area. And so in high school there, I graduated and then I went to Bible school. And at Bible school, I was one of those young couples that met my wife, Carla, dated, got engaged, and got married all in the span of 2 years. So, anyways, we got married in 1999 during Bible school. And Carla's actually from, we got married in Santa Clarita, California. So for you Californians in the room, that's my connection with California. I was married in Santa Clarita. So that should give me a little few brownie points, right, with the Californians. So Carla and I, we finished Bible school, and then we started New Tribes Mission Training. We felt the Lord wanted us to serve on the mission field, and so we started the training with New Tribes Mission in Baker City, Oregon, and Baker there, and really what we did 1 year of training, and our son was born, our oldest son. And then the church I'd been involved in, because I, like I said, I graduated from Bible or from high school there. The church I'd been involved in asked me to stay and be a youth pastor. So I was actually a youth pastor in Baker City, Oregon for almost 4 years and until 2004. And then during that time we had all of our kids. So if Rob wants to put the picture up of the fam. So that's our family now. So, all of our kids were born there. They're all from Oregon. Our oldest son there, the tall guy, his name is Nathan, and he's 23. He's currently doing graphic design our daughter, Sid, she goes by Sid, she is 21. I always get the age wrong, but she's 21. She's going to be getting married in October. October 1st, she's getting married to a young man named Parker, and he wants to be a missionary pilot with Ethno 360 Aviation. And so they want to end up going to Brazil. So that's their goal. And then our youngest son, Alec, he'll be 20 in October, and he is taking networking and cybersecurity. So anyways, that's our kids and our family. And like I said, during our time in Baker, they were all born there. So in 2004, as I said, we went to New Tribes Bible Institute, and actually, I don't know if I said that, but in 2004, we were asked by the school if we would consider being part of their discipleship program. And so that's what we did. So I was dean of men. I worked with single men for a little over 5 years. And then in 2010, I became the dean of students. And that's what I currently am. I'm the dean of students at New Tribes Mission, changed their name to Ethnos 360. And so I'm the dean of students at Ethnos 360 Bible Institute. Now, if you can say that 10 times real fast, I'll take you out for breakfast or something. But anyways, I'm the dean of students there. And so I've had the privilege over the years of being a part of the discipleship and discipleship programs and of the leadership. And so I feel like the Lord has really taught me a lot over the years. And as our kids have gotten older, as you can see, Carl and I have considered and prayed about and felt like the Lord might want us to take a step of faith. And in that step of faith, we weren't sure if it's a church or going overseas or what it is, but that's where we're at right now, is we're trusting the Lord that if He has something else for us, He's going to make that clear. And so Carl and I, over our years of ministry, starting, like I said, as a youth pastor in Baker City, and then working at the Bible school. Currently, that's why we're here. We're just seeing, Lord, what might you have? Is there something you have for us here in Boise at Grace Bible Church? And so we're trusting Him for that. And what I want to speak on today is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I want to speak on that because I would say this passage really reflects our heart and our heart for ministry. And it reflects our heart because it's a heart of gratitude for God's mercy and kindness to us. It's a heart of gratitude for all that Christ has done for us. And so without His mercy in our lives, we would have no opportunity to know Him, to love Him, or to serve Him. We did not deserve God's kindness, but He chose to give it to us anyways, didn't He? He chose to love us anyways. So to me, understanding mercy is the foundation that keeps us on track in life, work, and ministry. And treating people with mercy allows you to look past their faults and failures, seeing them as spiritual beings. And so as you look at someone, and that's actually in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it talks about we no longer see man according to the flesh, but the spiritual. And mercy helps you to recognize, as a spiritual being, for someone who doesn't know Christ, my goal, my whole aim, my focus needs to be that they come to know Christ. And mercy can look past that, right? The mercy we've experienced, the mercy we are able to enjoy, we can look past the things that might bother us or hinder us or frustrate us about a person. And as a believer, my heart and my desire is that they grow and know Christ in a much more personal way. And so again, am I willing to see God's mercy? Am I willing to reflect on my own life and see I'm not perfect, I have issues, and it's only by the mercy of God that He loves me for who I am right now, and so I can overlook those things in their lives as well. And so please turn with me to Romans chapter 12, or look it up on your phone, whatever's easiest. And I want to read down to verse 8, just to kind of give us the context here of what we're looking at. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And the reason why I wanted to read the whole passage there, in the context of these two verses we're going to look at, we see this is talking to us as individuals, and we see it's also talking to us as a church body. And it's very important that we understand that individually we need to keep God's mercy in view, and as individuals we need to keep God's mercy in view in our lives. And so also, as we started off, the word therefore, and right in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. We know that means that there's a context prior as well, verses prior. And in the verses prior, the immediate context prior, it's talking about how God showed mercy, how God has shown mercy to the Gentiles, and how God has not forgotten the promises he has made to the nation of Israel and will fulfill them in a future time, continuing to have mercy on them as a nation. So I think it's important. That's why the words are there, for there's an immediate context. But I think, as we all know, the word therefore is also referring to the broader context, the book as a whole, chapters 1 through chapters 11. Because as we will see here in a second, we're going to go through some of those and see that's full. Those chapters are full of God showing his mercy on us. And I think it's interesting, and you guys have been, as Pastor Joe has been teaching through Ephesians, it's the same way. But Paul tends to liken his letters to the churches, explain in a sense the rationale, and then here's how to apply it. Right? And so in a sense, the first chapters 1 through 11 is in the rationale, or why we should do what we do, and then here's how it applies. Okay? So think of that. Chapters 12 through chapters 15 in the book of Romans are the application part of what Paul's saying in chapters 1 through 11. And so, where it talks about, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So I think in your bulletins you have in there, the theme of the message today is keeping God's mercy in view. And then ultimately the points are, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, okay, by the mercies of God, and offer your bodies as a living sacrifice is point one. Point two is don't be conformed. And point three is be transformed. And so that's what we'll be talking about this morning. So as we look at this, I always think like, okay, so defining mercy is important, but I always get mercy and grace mixed up. And I don't know, maybe that's just me. But mercy and grace, and exactly what it is. So, because sometimes we just intermix those two. But the way I remember it is this. Is in God's mercy, Jesus died in my place. Okay, I remember it that way. In God's mercy, Jesus died in my place. And in God's grace, he gave me all these things. He gave me an inheritance. He gave me the Holy Spirit. He gave me every spiritual blessing in Christ, right? So when you think of mercy, Mercy is not getting the punishment I deserved to get. That's the definition of mercy. Not getting the punishment I deserve to get. In this case, I deserve separation from God forever based on my sin. We know that from the gospel. But in God's mercy, Jesus took on my punishment by dying in my place. So by faith, His mercy allows me to no longer be separated because of my sin. So hopefully that makes sense. So in God's mercy, mercy is not getting the punishment I deserve. In God's grace, grace is always seen as a gift, right? As a gift. So think of grace as a gift. In a gift, when you think of a gift, if you did something for that gift, is it really a gift? No, it isn't. It's something you earned or something you felt like you deserved. But a gift is a gift. Right? It's free. It's offered freely. And so when you think of mercy and grace, again, mercy, in God's mercy, Christ died in my place. In God's grace, He's given me all these amazing things in Christ. And that's what the scriptures are full of. All the amazing things. We don't have time to get into them all today. And what I think is interesting too is when mercy is granted, grace is freely given. And so I wrote it like this here. The mercy of God resulted in the justice of God being satisfied through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, allowing for the grace of God to be poured out on us. And yet, so let me read that again. The mercy of God resulted in the justice of God being satisfied through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, allowing for the grace of God to be poured out on us. And guys, when I think of grace, when you read the scriptures, when you think of in God's mercy, He satisfied the penalty for my sin. He satisfied the righteous requirement that had to be paid. And then all that God has done for us because of that, I think of it like a tsunami of grace. As you read scripture, there is a tsunami of grace. It's crazy. It's ridiculous how much God has given us as believers. And again, it's exciting as we study those things out. And so what I want to do, we don't have a lot of time to look through all of the first 11 chapters of Romans, but just a few verses that I want to read, I think, that reiterates this point. So let's take a short walk down the mercy lane instead of memory lane. That's supposed to be a little thing there. Down the mercy lane, let's take a short walk down the mercy lane of the book of Romans, okay? So turn to Romans 1:16 and 17. As you guys probably know, because you're biblical scholars, that this is a theme of the book of Romans. Romans 1:16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So here the gospel, we all know the gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news, all that God has done, all that God has given, it's the good news of all that Christ has done. His death, burial, and resurrection, and all that encompasses that, okay? So for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. For salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God has been revealed. And that's amazing, guys. When you think about it, is I can understand and see God's righteousness by faith. As I look into the gospel, as I live out the gospel, I am able to understand the righteousness of God. Isn't that incredible when you think about it? Is we can comprehend and understand that, but what does that take? It takes a life of faith. It's not something you can figure out on your own. It's not something you can do on your own. It's a life of faith in God. All right, then let's jump over to Romans 3:21 through 24. Again, you will see down mercy lane here, 3:21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, and that's through Jesus, right? Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified freely by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you guys see mercy here? For we all fell short. Right? We all fell short. We all fell short of His glory, but we were justified by His grace as a gift. It's only because of the mercy of God and the love of God and the kindness of God that we were able to be justified by grace. So again, it's nothing we did. It's He chose to love us who were unlovable. And we'll read that here next. Romans 5, chapter 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So because of the mercy of God, I have been justified by faith, and I have peace with God. Now that's an incredible thought as we think about it, really, that we have peace with God. Right? We have peace with God. And then verses 6 through 8 here. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's mercy. We were sinners. He chose to love us. He sent His Son. And we enjoy the benefit of His mercy there. Okay, let's turn to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Again, mercy here. He condemned sin in the flesh. He took the payment. He took the punishment. And because of that, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, the mercy of God is so evident here in these passages. All right, the last one, and we could spend a long time on this, which would be super fun, but Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? I think this is a good one to end on. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's pretty amazing. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. So we see here, guys, the richness of the mercy of God. We see here the amazingness of the mercy of God. Very evident. And so as we read Romans chapter 12, so let's turn back there to Romans 12. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That kind of makes sense now, right, as we're going through there. I appeal to you, I beseech you, I urge you by the mercies of God. And so when we think of this, in the context of what we're talking about, one of the things that, one translation where it says, I beseech you, therefore, I think it's NIV, in view of God's mercies. And that's why when I think of that, I like that translation only because it gives me a word picture. because I think visual, you know, so it's a word picture in view of God's mercy. As I'm looking at or viewing God's mercy or keeping mercy in view, that's going to help me live out my life. That's going to help me understand why I do what I do as a believer. As I'm looking back on all that God has done in his mercy, that will help me. And so what I think of when I think of that is a reference point. A reference point is something we look at that gives us bearing, right? It helps us to know where we're at and where we're going. Oh, so different reference points we know, like we've all been to lighthouses, right? There's certain landmarks, mountains. So around here, what's your reference point? Okay. I thought, okay, at night maybe it's Bogus Basin. You have the huge city of Boise with the skyscrapers, so maybe there's a few skyscrapers you guys look at as a reference point. I don't know. Or the mountains. But really, when I think of reference point, I think of mountains. So a couple years ago, I was on a motorcycle trip with my son, and I don't know how I missed it, but I came around the corner, and there was Mount Rainier. I don't know how I missed it before, but it was like jaw-dropping beautiful. So big, so amazing, so majestic. And there's Mount Rainier right there. And you know, for the rest of the trip, most of the rest of the trip, after I saw that, it's like, okay, then it's always there. It always helped me remember wherever I was, for the most part, I could see Mount Rainier. And so when I think of mercy being a reference point in our lives, it's a reference point for us as individuals, and it's a reference point for us as a church, that just like Mount Rainier is a reference point for me, Mount Mercy needs to be a reference point for us as a church. And we all know that Mount Mercy was a real place, right? At Golgotha, where Christ died for our sins. That's Mount Mercy at Golgotha. And I always, always, always need to keep this Mount Mercy in my view. I always do. And so now what I'm trying to do is anytime I see a mountain, I want to equate it with Mount Mercy. I want to equate it with the mercies of God. What God has done for me. What God has done for us as we think about these things. And so again, as we keep God's mercies in view, as we think of chapters 1 through 11 in the book of Romans, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And then our first point here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Our motivation to present our bodies as a living sacrifice needs to be from a heart of gratitude, not of guilt or obligation, right? It's truly the only logical response from the verses we read, but not only the verses, but from chapters 1 through 11 in the book of Romans. There's no other rational response as you understand the mercy of God than to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And one of the interesting things is where it says holy and acceptable to God. That's cool, because when you brought your free will offering to God in the Old Testament, the free will offering is something that you willfully did. It wasn't part of the law. It was an obligation. It was something you chose to do. And you chose to do it based on your own desire to bring it before God. And so when it says offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, once you brought your free will offering and the priest took it, it was holy and acceptable to God. And I believe that's what this is referring to. Is that as we bring ourselves, as we bring our bodies, as we present ourselves as an offering to God, because of all the things he's done for us, it's holy and acceptable to him. It's a free will offering. We're coming freely to him. And when we think of this, when I was thinking of this, I was thinking, am I really there in my own life? Am I really able to totally surrender my will to his will? And I think, like, am I willing to yield myself to the Lord? Am I willing to, in every area of my life, as they come up, as the Holy Spirit reveals things, say, you know what, Lord, I'm putting this on the altar. I'm putting this as an offering, as a living sacrifice to you. And we all have heard this. The issue with being a living sacrifice, you know, is it keeps climbing off the altar. And that's what I do too, right? I keep, you know, one second I'm there, okay, yeah, you know, I'm trusting God for this, you know, I'm believing God for this, I'm recognizing, okay, because of your mercy, Lord, I am going to do the things you want me to do, and then the next thing, I'm distracted, I'm doing my own thing. But when we see this, it is, I believe, a moment by moment that we need to continue to trust the Lord, that He will remind us, encourage us to continually bring ourselves before Him. Because again, it's the only logical response. It's the only logical response for what He's done for us. And again, it's a free will. It's something you bring to Him. It's not obligation. It's not because you have to. It's because you want to. You actually get to. You get to offer your bodies. You get to do that. You don't have to do it. And so our ultimate act of worship is surrender to God. It is taking our proper place before Him because He is my Creator and He's also my Redeemer. He's my Creator and He's my Redeemer. And so guys, again, it doesn't make sense to do anything but that. And so we think about this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, to God, which is your spiritual worship. If we keep mercy in view as our reference point, if we don't keep mercy in view as our reference point, and we're unwilling to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be conformed to the world. So the next point is don't be conformed to the world here. And it all hinges on keeping God's mercy in view, offering your bodies. But if we don't do that, we will be conformed to the world. So do not be conformed to the world. Some translations say the patterns of the world. This has the thought of being molded or shaped or imprinted by the world, right? So by the world, and it says, by the world over time as we allow the world system and ideologies to creep in. So if we don't care, if we're like, you know what, God, you did those things for me, but I'm going to do my own thing, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be imprinted by the world. If you are like, you know what, I'm not going to submit my will to God's will, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be imprinted by the world. You will conform to the world. And 1 John 2:15 and 16, you don't have to turn there, says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And so we see the world here, the world system, these things will begin to be part of what you interact with, the desires of the flesh, the desires of your eyes. And that is not what God wants. That is not what God has. That is not the life that He has chosen for us to have. Often our issues of conforming to the world is we fear man instead of fearing God, isn't it? When we think about it, we fear man instead of fearing God. We allow man to influence us by defining for us our purpose, our meaning, our identity, instead of looking in dependence on God for these things. Another issue is we are unwilling to see God's Word as the ultimate authority in our lives. We're unwilling to see God's Word as the ultimate authority in our lives. Ultimately, if we are unwilling to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, we will eventually conform to the shape or pattern of this world and begin to fall into its viewpoints, its ideologies, its philosophies. And so if we go on to the next thing where it says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So being transformed here, you know, it's one of those neat words. The word transformed in the Greek, which I can't pronounce, is where we get our English word for metamorphosis, okay? And we've probably heard that before, where we get our English word for metamorphosis. It's an inward change. It's a change from the inside out. And that change is from the Spirit of God. It's not conformity. It's not trying to live up to a standard. It's the Spirit of God begins to change. And so again, as we keep God's mercy in view, as we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, God will change you. God will change me. God will begin to transform us by renewing our minds. He will begin to transform us by renewing our minds. And it is accomplished by the Spirit of God, by the renewal of our mind. I love how the New Living Translation says, it says, by changing the way you think. Where it says, instead of renewing the mind, is God will begin to change the way you think. So in this here we have, in contrast, so if he's changing the way we think, we'll think more like God and less like what? Less like the world, correct? So as we think of that, then we, it says here, I guess a verse that really describes this well to me is Philippians 3:7-8. And it's a great example of how Paul was transformed, where it says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. So if you understand the context of that passage, Paul just went through a big list of things that the world would think is pretty impressive. The world would think, the Jews especially would think, oh wow, you're pretty impressive. But he's saying all those things, because I have submitted my life to Christ, I have allowed his Spirit to begin to transform and change my thinking, I don't count them as anything but rubbish now. And so again, I think this is a perfect verse describing what he's talking about here. And then lastly here, where it talks about that the testing, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, perfect, and acceptable will. That by testing God's way versus the world's way, you will be able to discern between the two, because you are being transformed from the inside out. You will see that God's way is better than the world's, in that his way is good, acceptable, and perfect. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking of John 10:10. And John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come to give you life and life abundantly. And guess who influences the world? The thief there is talking about Satan. Satan is influencing the world, and the world's ultimate end is Satan's end. And his end is to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you don't allow the Spirit of God to conform you, if you don't, in a sense, choose to say, Lord, your will is my will, I'm submitting my will to you, the ultimate end, guys, is not a good place. Steal, kill, and destroy. But what does Christ say? I come to give you life, and I come to give you abundantly. And so as we think of that, and we think of not being transformed by the world, and that God's way is good and acceptable and perfect, because the abundant life is going to be good, acceptable, and perfect. And in that, it doesn't mean that everything is going to work out perfectly. What it's talking about is his desire, as we walk with him through difficult circumstances, as we look to him, he's going to conform us into Christ's image. He's going to teach us. He's going to mature us. And in the end, it's going to be good, acceptable, and perfect. And so as much as I'd love to continue on in verse 4 here, because again, it's these first two verses kind of set up the rest of the application for the next several chapters to chapter 15. So as much as I'd like to do that, I just want to wrap it up with a few thoughts in closing. So by keeping God's mercy in view as a reference point, as I think I said before, we get to be a part of what God's doing in our lives and the lives of those around us. In keeping God's mercy in view, I don't have to. It's a free will offering. I'm coming to God on my own. It's something that I get to be a part of what God's doing. It's the beauty of mercy. We are not obligated to. We are not under law to. We get to freely. We get to love him. We get to serve him. We get to know Him because of His amazing mercy. Because of mercy, we get to experience His grace in receiving salvation by faith. We get to receive amazing gifts of grace, the Holy Spirit, the Word, the Church, our identity in Christ, and inheritance in heaven, just to name a few. We get to present our bodies as a living sacrifice because of God's mercy in our lives. Because apart from mercy, we wouldn't have the opportunity. We get to not allow the world to conform us. We don't have to. We don't have to let the world conform us because of what He's done for us. We get to be transformed as a new creation in Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians there, 2 Corinthians 5. Because of His mercy, I get to, because I am choosing to see others not on the basis of what they have done, deserve, or how they may have wronged me, but on the basis of His mercy. I get to treat others in a way that I can overlook their faults. And you know, as a church, that's important too, isn't it? As a church, am I willing to see past certain things? As a church, am I willing to love someone even though maybe they don't deserve to be loved like that? Because that is keeping God's mercy in view. Right? So I get to do these things. I noticed Pastor Joe says right too, so I figured I can say right. So I feel like I'm fitting in here with that. But anyways, I'm distracted here for a second. But I get to do these things. So keeping God's mercy in view, we get to love and enjoy our relationship with God, even though we are not perfect and make mistakes. We get to trust Him even when life is difficult and things aren't going our way. We get to serve our fellow believers even though they may have wronged or hurt us. We get to live in harmony with others even when we don't always agree, as we keep God's mercy in view. And lastly, I want to end with this verse, Lamentations 3:22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Let me read it again. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Isn't that amazing? And His mercy is what should motivate us to live our lives. His mercy, and the reason why I want to talk about this again is because in our ministry, over the years of doing different things, this is our heart. Carla and I want to function out of a heart of mercy and a recognition of all that Christ has done for us. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. All that He's done for us, let's be motivated and live out our individual lives, and as a church, let's recognize the importance of God's mercy and keep God's mercy in view in our lives. So let me close in prayer. Lord, we're just so grateful for Your Word. We're so grateful for the opportunity to read it, to have it in our language, to enjoy it. And Lord, just to see Your love for us and Your kindness and Your goodness and Your mercy, Lord. Lord, we don't deserve it, but You chose to give it to us. And Lord, You've chosen to give us much more than that. And we're so grateful. Thank You for this church body. Thank You for what You're doing here at Grace Bible Church. And Lord, just thank You for the privilege that I've had to just share some thoughts regarding Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.